Hello again, my name is Roger Pascoe. I welcome you to another broadcast of Transforming Grace. This program is being brought to you by the Institute for Biblical Preaching in Canada. It's a pleasure each week to bring you these messages from God's Word and to be changed by its transforming power through God's transforming grace. So we're glad that you're with us again this week, and we're going to continue our study in John's Gospel in chapter 4, this wonderful conversation, this dialogue that takes place between Jesus and the Samaritan woman at the well. And we've been working our way through this passage, and we're going to continue with that today. So before we begin, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for another day and for another broadcast. We thank you for life and strength and health, and we pray that today as we study your word that you'd bless it to our hearts and our lives. May it change us so that we are more like you. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you'll remember that we're studying these seven significant dialogues that Jesus has that are recorded in John's Gospel. The first one was the dialogue or the conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus in John's Gospel, chapter 3. The second one is this wonderful dialogue between Jesus and the woman at the well in Samaria. We've already seen that Jesus detests religious pride. And after that, we saw that Jesus deals with racial prejudice. He deals with racial prejudice by appealing to the woman to do him a favor in bringing him a drink. He requests a drink from her, and she states that the Jews and Samaritans don't have this kind of relationship with each other. There's a barrier between them, and that is the opportunity that Jesus takes to show that there is no barrier with him, that he does not condone in any way racial prejudice. And then Jesus deals with racial prejudice not only by appealing to her to do him a favor, but he deals with racial prejudice by stimulating her curiosity in verses 10 and 11 of John chapter 4. Well, then after dealing with racial prejudice, Jesus deals with religious prejudice. That's where we are today. We're going to begin at verse 19. We've dealt with the previous verses, and we have seen how Jesus deals with religious prejudice by meeting the heart's desire. Now, his solution to the heart's desire is free. All this woman had to do was to ask, and he would give her living water. His solution to the heart's desire is satisfying. She would never thirst again. For anyone who drinks of the water that Jesus gives, this spiritual water, will be permanently and eternally satisfied. So his solution is satisfying, they'll never thirst again, and his solution to her heart's desire is permanent. And then he deals with religious prejudice by reaching the guilty conscience. That's where we were the last time. He reaches the guilty conscience by extracting from this woman a reluctant admission in verse 17. The admission was that the man with whom she now lived was not her husband. And Jesus reaches the guilty conscience by an exposing revelation in verse 18. You have had five husbands, Jesus says, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. So Jesus reveals the truth about her, and in so doing, he reveals that he is God, that he knows the inmost secrets of her life. Well, then we come to verse 19, where we begin today, and we're going to see that Jesus deals with religious prejudice by pointing to God. So this is the third section, if you will, of this conversation. The first section is he deals with religious prejudice by meeting the heart's desire in verses 13 to 15. He deals with religious prejudice by reaching the guilty conscience in verses 16 to 18, and now he deals with religious prejudice by pointing to God, verses 19 to 24. So let's read those verses, John's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 19 to 26. The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." So verses 19 to 24 deal with how Jesus addresses religious prejudice by pointing people to God. He points to God, firstly, through an awakened response, verses 19 and 20. Firstly, through an awakened response about who Jesus is. You see, this is how Jesus wants to reach the heart and the conscience and the mind. This is how Jesus wants to deal with this religious prejudice that the woman suffers from, by pointing her to God, first of all, by awakening in her a response to God. She bears the religious prejudice of the Samaritans against the Jews and the Jews against the Samaritans. Of course, there's no such prejudice with Jesus. He saw far beyond that. He was far above that. That was human. That was sinful. Barriers to relationships based on a person's skin color or where they're born are not of God. That's not Christian behavior. And Jesus is gradually breaking through this barrier that this woman has through these various ways in which he addresses the issue, dealing with her heart's desire, awakening her guilty conscience, and now pointing her to God. And so he awakens her to the fact of who he is. She admits her guilt by acknowledging that he is a prophet. And so you see, her sensitivity to who Jesus is being awakened by this conversation that Jesus is having. And respect returns to her voice as she addresses him as Sir. That respect left her voice for a while there, while she was offended at Jesus' questions about her husband and other matters. But now she addresses him as Sir. Her words are in fact a confession that says to Jesus, "You know everything about me. You are right. You must be a prophet to know all these deep secrets about me." Well, admission of guilt is the first step to salvation, isn't it? It's the first step in repentance, the admission of guilt. And this is clearly what Jesus wants to draw out from this woman. He wants to reach her at her innermost being. He wants her to see herself as God sees her, and that is as a sinner. And he's brought her to that point. He's crossed the barrier of religious prejudice to the point where he can awaken her conscience as to who she truly is, and not only who she is, but more importantly, who he is. And he draws out from her, and she expresses this admission of guilt when she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." In other words, she has said, "I have no husband." And Jesus says, you've said rightly, you have no husband. In fact, you've had five, and the one that you now live with is not your husband. And she immediately says, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet." In other words, she's really saying, in different words, "You're absolutely right. I am the person that you have identified me to be. I am a sinner. The man that I now live with is not my husband." You know, all of us need to reach the point of admitting our guilt before God. If you don't admit your guilt before God, then you're not saved, because that's the first step in repentance, and repentance is the first step in salvation. If we don't repent of our sins, then we're not saved. We need to come to God and we need to admit that we're a sinner. We need to repent of our sins and we need to receive the Lord Jesus as our Savior and have those sins washed away. And he does that for us if we admit our guilt and we acknowledge our sinfulness and our desire to repent and receive him as Lord and Savior. That's something that you do once. You can come to the Lord Jesus, you can admit all of your guilt, and come before him repentantly, acknowledging that you have been far from God, and that you want to be brought near to God through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross, and you're saved. Now, that doesn't mean that you never sin again, for surely we all do. And we need to come to God over and over and confess our sins. But we don't lose our salvation. We are saved. We're covered by the blood of Christ. We just need then to admit our guilt and repent and confess our sins in order to maintain our relationship with God, in order to prevent anything coming in to break our communion with God. But if you've never come to God in faith and repentance, calling upon him to forgive you and be merciful to you through Jesus Christ, then the first step to that is your admission of guilt and your repentance for sin. And so he points to God through an awakened response about who he is. She says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." Well, that was quite a perception for this woman to admit. To having gone from merely seeing him as a Jewish man who was acting very strangely in terms of having a conversation with her, a Samaritan woman, and having a conversation at a well where they were there on their own, and furthermore, Jesus asking her for a drink of water, which a Jewish man would never ask a Samaritan woman for. And so Jesus has brought her all the way past that barrier of prejudice to the point where she is beginning to see who Jesus is. "I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, what is a prophet then? Well, the prophets of the Old Testament were men who were called by God to proclaim the word of God to men and women. That's what they did. They received the word of the Lord and they proclaimed that word to those who needed to hear it. And the basis of their message was calling people to repentance. That is prophetic preaching. That's what a prophet does. A prophet tells the people that they have wandered away from God, that they have turned their back upon God, they are disobedient to God, they are unfaithful to God, and they need to turn around, they need to confess their sin, they need to get right with God and come back to the one true God. That's what a prophet does. That's what the prophets of the Old Testament did, and she recognizes in Jesus that that's what he is doing when he reveals to her who she truly is. So firstly, he points to God through an awakened response about who he is, and then secondly, he points to God through an awakened response about finding God, not only about who Jesus is, but how can she find God in verse 20. She says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So you see how the conversation is moving constantly closer to where Jesus wants her to be. Now she is not only admitting that he is a prophet, one sent from God, but now she is indicating some interest in where is the right place to find God. There's evidence now that she has been spiritually awakened. Having acknowledged that he is a prophet, she asks an obvious question. Who is right, the Samaritans or the Jews? You see, there's still that racial issue there, but now she's past the point of having racial prejudice against Jesus for being a Jew. Now she wants to discuss their difference. Who is right, the Samaritan or the Jews? Is worship here on Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, is that the correct place to worship? Or is it over there in Jerusalem, as the Jews maintained? Her question is a natural one to ask a prophet, the man who points people to God. So she's at the right place, She's talking to the right person, and she is asking the right kind of questions. And it seems to me that many questions that are asked today are not the right kind of questions. People are asking all kinds of questions about the Bible. They're calling into question the Bible itself. Many of them don't believe that the Bible is the Word of God, and so they question that. They bring up all kinds of objections about the Bible. They question the content of the Bible, the source of the Bible, and the truth and reality of the Bible. Many people claim that the Bible contradicts itself, which of course is not true. And so her question is a right question. What's the right place to worship? And she is asking the right person, this prophet who points people to God. Well, how do we deal with people in our lives who are asking the wrong question? Well, we deal with them the same way Jesus did, by pointing them to God. Not to become absorbed with their questions, or to become sidetracked by their questions, or even to be confused by their questions. For many of their questions can confuse us. Many of their questions perhaps we can't even answer. So that's not where we go. Where we go is we point them to God. Because you see, the power of God and the power of His Word and the power of His Holy Spirit are what changes a person's life. It's not our arguments about what the Scriptures truly are. It's not our responses to their questions necessarily, but it is rather our testimony about who God is that will turn their lives around. And that's what Jesus does here. He points her to God. If Jesus is a prophet who can reveal the deepest secrets about her life and about her relationship with men and so forth, then he is the one who can tell her how to find and approach God. And that's really what's behind her question here, is she is really trying to find out, how can I find God? And if I find him, how can I approach him? And so in her ignorance, in her lack of teaching, in her lack of understanding of the truth, she asks this very simple question. Should we worship here where our fathers, the Samaritans, worshipped in this mountain called Gerizim? Or should we worship where you Jews say is the right place, in Jerusalem? And so she wants to know how to find, how to approach, how to worship God. This is what seems to be at the root of her question. Where is God? Is the question she's really asking. And how do I approach him? Who has it right, the Jews or the Samaritans? What is the correct way to worship God? Well, we could have gotten sidetracked with those questions. Many people get sidetracked today. Whether this particular religion is right or that religion, whether this tradition in a worship service is right or that particular tradition, what's the correct way to worship God? Well, Jesus doesn't get sidetracked with those questions. He knows what the root of the question is. Where is God? How do I develop and find a relationship with him? And so in verses 19 and 20, Jesus points to God through awakening her response. And then he points to God by an enlightening reply, verses 21 to 24. An enlightening reply. Jesus replies, worship is not a matter of where, but how and whom. It isn't a matter of ritual or tradition or law, but it is a matter of the heart and of the mind. Firstly, he makes an enlightening reply about where God is found. He says, God is not found in a particular place. Geography is not the issue. That will soon be irrelevant. True worship doesn't revolve around a place, but around a person. Temples and special places won't be required because worship is not physical, but spiritual. The place of worship will neither be here nor in Jerusalem, Jesus says. There is no value in this mountain, this Mount Gerizim, where the Samaritans worship, nor in Jerusalem. At neither place has pure worship been offered anyway. And soon God's name will be great among the Gentiles. In other words, he's pointing her to that time after his crucifixion and resurrection, and that time when the church will be established, when the place is not the issue, nor the people the issue. In other words, it's not restricted to the Jewish people or any particular nation, but rather the worship of God will be universal in every place where pure worship will be offered to the Lord. That's the place where God can be found. And so his enlightening reply about where God is found answers her question in verse 21. It isn't here or there. And then he gives her an enlightening reply about how to worship God. So you see how Jesus is answering the question behind her question. Where is God found? How do we worship him? Samaritans don't know whom they worship because they rejected all of the Old Testament except their own versions of the first five books. And Jesus says to her, your worship of God is misdirected because your knowledge of God is incomplete. Since their knowledge of God is deficient, it's incomplete, then their worship is also deficient, because true worship requires that you know the one you worship. Well, I don't know if everybody that I'm speaking to today knows who they truly worship. So many religious people today go to church, perhaps they go every week, but they don't know who they worship. They go because it makes them feel good. They go because it's the right thing to do, perhaps, or perhaps family members put pressure on them to go. Or they go because the pastor is looking out for them and wants to see them there. Perhaps it's some guilt if they don't go. But when they get there, they don't enter into true worship with God. They don't know what true worship is because they don't know who God is. And in fact, many people don't worship God at all. They go to churches where God is not honored, where God is not known. They may even worship a false god. So many people think that by going to some sort of a religious service every week that they're saved, that they're okay, they're going to be fine with God, that when everything is said and done, that God will be merciful to them. But they're not worshiping the one true God, the God of the Bible. Well, perhaps I'm speaking to some today who don't know the God of the Bible. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps you've never come to the point of this woman who at least confessed that Jesus was a prophet because he was able to reveal the deepest secrets of her heart to her. Many people who go to church today don't even know that about Jesus. And she still had a long way to go to know who Jesus truly was, that he was God manifest in the flesh. Do you know that? Do you know the truth about Jesus Christ, about who he really is, that he is the sent one from God, that he is God's own beloved Son, whom God sent into the world that we might have life through him, that we may know God through him, so that he could reveal God to us, so that we could see God in the flesh, and know the one true God, the God of the Bible? Do you know that? Jesus is saying, you have some truth, he says to this woman, but it's mixed with error. The same is true of many cults today and many so-called religions today and all these wrong religious beliefs that we see around us today. There's an element of truth, but it's mixed with error. So let me challenge you today to make sure that the church services that you attend are based upon the truth of God's word, and that the worship that is offered there is offered to God in spirit and in truth. And we're going to notice next time what that means and what it is to worship God in spirit and in truth. I trust that those listening to me today truly know who Jesus is, and if you don't, that you are inquiring about it as this woman did, and that you too will come to a true and saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I look forward to being with you again the next time as we continue this study in John's Gospel, chapter 4. May the Lord bless you until we're together again.